Father God, I pray that you would just pour out your spirit in this place, that people's hearts would be open, that their minds and their ears and their eyes would be open to see and hear and receive those things that you would have for them right now. I pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit, that you would give them more understanding than even the words that are being said. I love it when you do that, God. Whenever I say a scripture or whenever I say something and somebody gets a whole message out of it, that is you, God. That is all you, and that's all we want, which we want you. We don't want my opinions. We don't want another man's opinions, but we want your word, and we want your influence. We want your vision, and we want your inspiration and your revelation. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things, and his people said, amen. The title that we have for today is Jesus Wept. Jesus Wept. We're all familiar with this scripture because it's one of the first ones besides John 3:16 that we memorize, because we're like, what's the shortest scripture in the Bible? What's the shortest verse in the Bible that I can memorize? Jesus wept. That's the shortest one. It's two words. But as you get older and more mature, you start to wonder, why did they make this a single verse? Why? And that's what the sermon's about. Why would the people who compiled the Bible, the 66 books, 40 different authors, want to make this a single verse? Because there's a reason for it. There's a reason for everything that they did. They were Holy Spirit driven. They were driven by God to compile the way that they did. And they had Bible societies that have torn and gone over this, the Bible that we read over and over and over again. And the thing is about Jesus Wept is it's really important for us to know who and how and what our Savior was when he walked this earth. How many people have seen the commercials, he gets us? Jesus gets us. If you guys haven't seen them, look it up online. They're amazing. Talks about how all the different ways that Jesus understands us and gets us. And that's really what I'm going after today. It's not just about crying. It's about how he gets us. But the thing is, a lot of times men will get to the point where they want to be stoic, or they just want to be emotionless. They want to be tough. Sometimes women get that way too. And You sit there non-emotional about things, or you don't know when to have emotions, or you have strange emotions at strange times, and you don't understand. But the Lord, it says that he did it perfectly. It said that he was perfect in all his ways in the Word. And so when he had emotions, it was real. If we could open up in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through 44, the Amplified. This is the spiritual side of Jesus weeping. Sorry. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw a city, and he wept over it and the spiritual ignorance of its people, saying, if only you had known on this day of salvation, even you, the things which make for peace and on which peace depends, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. Next two scriptures. For a time of siege is coming when your enemies will put up barricades with pointed stakes against you and surround you with armies and hem you in on every side. Verse 44. And they will level you to the ground, you, Jerusalem, and your children within you. They will not leave in you one stone on another, all because you did not come progressively to recognize from observation and personal experience the time of your visitation when God was gracious towards you and offered you salvation. This right here was Jesus being a prophet. This is what happened during the Crusades. Jerusalem was leveled in many places. Jerusalem was leveled after Jesus said this. And when he approached Jerusalem, he saw this. He knew this, and in the spiritual side of things, he saw the people that were going to suffer. He saw the things that were going to happen, the holy places that were going to crumble, places where all sorts of people have walked, holy people, the city of David, the city of Solomon, the temple, all of these amazing things in Jerusalem were going to come crumbling down because of enemies that were going to be on all sides, almost like today. Jesus wept. Jesus wept because he saw what was going to happen. That was the spiritual side of Jesus. He was God in the flesh. But as he approached Jerusalem in this time, this is when he was riding in on the donkey, on the colt. And they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they were putting down the palm fronds. And he's coming into Jerusalem. And he was weeping because he knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem. Because here comes salvation. Here comes salvation. And they could not even receive it. Salvation walked right into Jerusalem. And Jerusalem didn't take it. Jesus wept because of this. Why? Why was he not okay with this? Why wasn't he fine with it? God knows all and is all and bees all and is everywhere at every time with full knowing and full knowledge. Given that he had full knowledge, why is he weeping right here? I don't understand. Are you with me, church? Do you get what I'm saying here? He is weeping right now. He has sorrow. He is in distress right now. This is a pivotal moment of him showing us his vulnerability. Now, onto the human side of our Lord. Jesus showed us, and this is why he gets us. He came down from heaven. Not only was he part of creation, was he part of the Creator, but he also gets us when he put on the flesh suit. Pastor Sean calls it the Edgar suit from Men in Black. Because he literally was God sitting next to the throne, and he came down from heaven above and put on the same thing that we wear every day, our flesh. And in Hebrews chapter 5, 7 through 9, it says this: in the days of his earthly life, Jesus offered up both petitions and supplication for that which he needed, with fervent crying and tears to the one who was always able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission toward God, his sinless and his unfailing determination to do the Father's will. Although he was a son who had never been disobedient to the Father, he learned active special obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, uniquely equipped and prepared as a Savior, and retaining his integrity amid opposition, he became the source of eternal salvation, an eternal inheritance to all those that obey him. You see, Jesus offered up both petitions and supplication with fervent crying. In the Greek, it describes there's two words for crying. And in this instance, the translation goes, he was belly crying and screaming out. He was belly crying and screaming out in this moment they're talking about. Because this is a moment the writer is speaking here in Hebrews about how he was getting ready to go to the cross. And he knew he was going to the cross. And in this moment, he showed anguish. He showed sorrow. He showed massive amounts of emotion. The Bible says to be angry, but sin not. Be angry, but sin not. Right here, Jesus shows us how in the flesh, we can be fleshy. We can do the things that our flesh is leading us to do, but sin not. There is a way. And Jesus showed us the way here. Because he gets us. You see, a lot of times people think about Jesus and they think about how he lived and they're like, oh, I wonder what it was like when he was in his chanclas. I wonder how he felt in the heat. I wonder how he felt when this happened or when that happened. But here's something that's very real. Here's something that's very real. Human emotion. Some people can't control it. But Jesus is showing us here that it can be controlled. And it can, you can let things out the pressure valve. You can let some anger out. You can let some steam out. You can let some crying out. You can be sorrowful. How many times have we wanted to go to a friend and you're like, hey, when they're grieving, sometimes you want people to stop grieving because you feel bad for them. You're like, it's time to move on or whatever you're thinking in your head. Jesus grieved. Jesus had sorrow. As long as they're doing it according to the way the Bible is talking about here, they're in a healthy way. They're in a very healthy way, just like Jesus did it, as long as they sin not. Now, I want to move on to, this is still about the human side of our Lord. In John 11:35 in the Amplified, it says simply, Jesus wept. Why he's weeping here? It's because he just received the news of his friend Lazarus dying. He looked around. He looked around and saw everybody crying. He saw that everybody was sad that Lazarus had died. And a lot of people thought, this was it. This was it. And they even said to him, Jesus, had you been here, this would not have happened because you could have healed him. You see how our minds quickly put limits on things in our perspectives? We quickly just box in God and what he can and can't do. You can't do that. How many times have you heard that? You can't do that. You can't do this. Let me tell you something. Jesus saw something here. In verse 33, it says, when Jesus saw her sobbing and the Jews who had come with her also sobbing, he was deeply moved in the spirit to the point of anger that the sorrow caused by death, and he was troubled. We all know what happens when he goes to Lazarus, right? I don't have to explain to him how 4 days later he went into the tomb and raised Lazarus from the dead. 4 days dead, wrapped up like a stinking mummy, and he raises him from the dead. Raises him from the dead, our Lord and Savior. And you know why he did this? And you don't see many accounts like this. But Jesus saw an opportunity. And he was angry. He was angry because of what death was doing. Death was making people sad. Death was causing people to grieve. But let me tell you something. How many people in here have your Lazarus moments where somebody comes to you and they say, this person's in sin. And you think that they're so steeped in sin that they can't get out of sin. You think that they're so far gone that they're already dead. You think to yourself that, why should I bother praying one more moment for them? They're not going to receive salvation. They've already told me they're an atheist. They've already told me they're a Muslim. They've already told me whatever the thing that they're in, that they don't receive Jesus into their heart. They've already took a stance. You put them in a grave just like Lazarus. But you need to react like Jesus reacted. You need to get angry at that moment. You need to have sorrow and say, death, you're not going to win this time. Jesus got angry and he said, you think you're going to win this one, death? Guess what? I'm the Lord and Savior here. I'm the one who was the Word of God before there was any form in this universe. The Word was and always was and always will be. Jesus is the Word. And when Jesus speaks, stuff happens. So we, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you have Jesus in your heart? Do you have Jesus in your heart? If you don't, you can have him in your heart today. Jesus wants to do these things for you and with you. We have entered into a partnership with salvation. We've become a harvester. And in these times right now, it's time for us to weep, be sorrowful, get disturbed about what's going on in your neighborhood and about what's going on in your family and about what's going on at work. And it's time for you to stand up, kick death in the teeth with the Jesus in your foot, and then take it on with prayer, with a good testimony, with sinning not. This is what we're here for. This is what we came for. This is what we want. This is what we need. There's no more time. Time is now. The time is now. The time for the harvest is now. I don't know if you guys have seen it, but in LA, where we think the sinners of all sins is in revival. In Florida, they're having revival. In New York, they're having revival. Brazil's been having revival for 2 years. They're not just coming by the hundreds. They're not just coming by the thousands. They're coming by the hundreds of thousands. America is asleep. I want New Season to wake up. We got good pastors. We have a great God. There is no reason why we can't start getting mad, why we can't start crying and weeping like Jesus did. Are your friends dead? Are your friends dead? Are your family members dead? The Bible says that they have death upon them if they don't have the life. So unless they have Jesus, your friends and family, you should be on your knees. You should be in the Word, finding answers, finding revelation for them. And you should be bringing it to them. I'm not asking you to be annoying. I'm asking you to be loving because you love them so much. It should move you to sorrow. Because you love them so much, you should say, not today, death. Not today. And take it to them. Take it to them on your knees. Take it to them. Take them to coffee. Take them somewhere. Do something. Love the ones that are dead right now. Let's move on to Isaiah, where the prophet speaks of how our Lord would have to face rejection. It says in Isaiah 53:3, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and pain and acquainted with grief. And like one whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we did not appreciate his worth or his esteem him. Once you become a Christian, a lot of Christians want to tell you, oh, the happiness and the joy and the love is going to come up like a spring well of life in your life, and you'll never have to worry about anything again, and the finances are going to get great, and your car is just going to miraculously work and become a Mercedes-Benz, and you're going to have an amazing life now that you're a Christian. But let me tell you something. I don't know what you signed up for, but Jesus was crucified on the cross. Most of the disciples were crucified, and some of them were crucified upside down because they didn't want to go like their Lord did. They thought it was disgraceful. When we sign up, we are signing up for an eternal purpose. When we say, Jesus, I need you, it's because we need him. When we say, Jesus, I want you and I love you, it's because he first loved us. We should have a fervency, desire to want to be with the one that makes us whole again. I went to rehab for drugs. Rehab couldn't cure me. Only Jesus delivered me. That's what my wife was talking about. She was talking about how I confessed to the church and how I confessed to my friends and family. that I was an addict. And it was at that moment, Pastor Justin, can you come here? Look at this nice back right here. This is a perfect example. Okay. Woohoo! Go Cardinals. D-backs, actually. That was a heck of a game last night. Go D-backs. You see, when we keep secrets, this isn't even in my notes. This is all free. When we keep secrets and we keep things from people and we keep things from people that want to help us, loved ones and friends, it's like hiding something. And then you end up hiding it back here because you're putting a face on, right? And you hide it back here. But what you're really doing is you're carrying a devil backpack. Or I like to call it the monkey that gets on your back. Okay? Demon monkey, Pastor Justin says. But the thing is, when you are delivered and when you start holding yourself accountable and you let people know that love you, that can help you grow, you get a clean slate. Nothing can get on your back because there's nowhere to climb. It's like a Holy Spirit slate that has no divots in it that a monkey can't climb on. And you got a clean slate literally on your back. And now the monkey, thank you, Pastor Justin, cannot get up there, that demon monkey. And let me tell you something. When that demon monkey's on there, it's whispering in your ear all the time, telling you to do things that you really don't want to do. And you really can't even help yourself, and you don't even know why you're doing it. You'll find yourself in the darkness somewhere, and you want to go home to the ones that love you, but you can't because it won't let you. And we say, they say, we're slaves. And we give ourselves to God because it's a crutch and all this other stuff. No, I had crutches. Jesus Christ took those chains and he broke them and set me free. Yeah, do I consider myself a slave? Yes, I consider myself a slave to him. But being a slave to Jesus is the most free you can ever be in this life or simulation or whatever you want to call it. It's the most free you can be. It's the most free. I say simulation because if you've ever watched The Matrix, you know, they use people as batteries and they're plugged into a matrix and they see things that aren't real. Well, you tell me what's going on with our media and our government. I'm sorry, I don't mean to go there, but Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. He gets us and he understands us. And he gave me a clean slate. Here's the promise. John chapter 16, verse 20 through 22 in the Amplified. I assure you and most solemnly say to you that you will weep and grieve in great mourning, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. That's the promise. A woman, when she is in labor, has pain because her time to give birth has come. But when she has given birth to her child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of her joy that the child has come into the world. So for you, now, you are in grief. But I will see you again, and then your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take away from you your great joy. This is the promise. Buy in 100% so that when we make it, he says, I knew you. I knew them. God, get them in there. Give them a mansion. Give them a crown. Give them what they deserve. Because our promise said this. Our promise said this. You can have joy in the midst of turmoil. And in Hebrews chapter 4:15 in the Amplified, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize or understand our weakness in temptations, but one who has been tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human in every respect as we are, yet without committing any sin. He knows exactly what it's like to cry and be tempted without committing sin. It can be done. Have we done it perfectly? No. Did he do it perfectly? Yes. That's why he's our Lord and Savior and we're not his. We need the one to follow. We need the one to look to. We need the one to give us the power. And he's offering all of these things. I made a slide. I got a slide that was made about the three things that I want this message to offer you. It's all right to cry and have sorrow. He understands us in our weakness and our temptation. It's okay. It's okay to do it righteously. It's okay to do it the right way. It's even okay to wail in the right place. I don't suggest that you go to the middle of a marketplace and start to wail and start putting ashes and sackcloth on yourself. You might be a spectacle. I do not suggest that. But it is okay to wail in the right place. It's okay to cry in the right place and around the right people. Jesus gets you. Jesus understands you. He wept. He had friends that died. He had loved ones that died. Me and my wife were talking about this the other day, about all the wonderful people that have come through these doors and passed away. And without offending anybody, I don't want to mention any names because I'm sure I'll forget one or two, but I remember standing up here giving a sermon right after Bill Timberlake passed away. And his passing away influenced my message because he was passing away and he was in the hospital, or it was his last waking moment, his last conscious moment before he went to hospice. And everybody, there's probably 25 to 30 people in the room, are just moping. Because Bill was iconic to the family. He was a pillar. He was a strong man. He was a sniper that could shoot somebody from 1,000 yards away. And that I had to tell you about something like someone like that. He was an amazing servant to this country. He raised two boys that weren't his own and daughters, two daughters that weren't his own. And one of his last things he told me, I spent some time with him at the end. He told me two things. He said, one, he felt guilty for what he's done on this earth. And I took him to the Word, and we had a time in the Word, and I showed him where he was forgiven because he loved Jesus, and he let Jesus forgive him. The other one was he was proud of his kids. He told me after he passed, he wanted me to tell his kids how proud he was of them and the adults that they became. And then in that room with everybody moping around, and he was hours away from death, riddled with cancer throughout his body. He got up, had a lot of energy, and he said, "Why are you all acting like I'm already dead? Let's sing a praise song, because I'm about to go see Jesus, and I'm going to praise him here, and I'm going to praise him there." And they all started singing worship songs. It was a beautiful, beautiful moment. And it just reminded me, because there was so much joy in that room, even though someone was about to pass. But there was so much joy in the midst of that at the same time. It reminded me of that scripture, "Oh, death, where is your sting? You don't get this one. There's no sting here. Bill took that sting away." And so many times I know that's happened here in this church. Miss Mary would have said the same thing to us. I guarantee it. Verna would have said the same thing to us. I guarantee it. When people come here and they serve God, not just here, but in many places, and they serve God, they serve Jesus, there is no sting to them. Death doesn't sting them, just like Lazarus was a sting. You see, that's what Jesus showed us. He said, "Not this time, death." It says it right in the scripture. He got angry at death, and then he went and did what he did. There's a reason why they wrote that. Because Jesus takes the sting away. Maybe not for you, the one that remains. And I understand how that goes. But the sting of the person who passes away into the arms of Jesus is taken by Jesus. Praise him for that. Number two, use sorrows and temptation for motivation for love, prayer, and sharing the gospel of Jesus and your testimony. Use it as motivation. That's what I was talking about earlier. We need to cry and get angry and go on a rampage of salvation and healing. You ever watch somebody and they have an ailment or something, and you're like, man, God is just telling you to go pray for them. And man, at that moment, get angry at the thing, the ailment, whatever it is, and cast it out. Get rid of it. God motivates you to go pray for somebody, to go even just to go love on somebody. Love is the most important thing. Go love on them and share your stories and share your gospel, what Jesus has done in your life. Because the good news is the gospel. The good news is the gospel. The other thing is, know that this will pass and joy will come. It's a promise. So sin not. Know that whatever you're going through in a bad situation, that this will pass and sin not. The promise is joy will come. The promise is joy will come. And before I close, I have a poem I want to read to you. I ask the Lord to give me love, his love for souls in sin. Instead, he gave me weeping eyes, a broken heart within. I asked him why he gave me tears. He took me back in time to when my Savior lived on earth, when he was in his prime. I saw him go to where his friend was laying in a grave. The sisters and their friends were grieved. What love to them he gave. You see my Savior standing there. He also grieved that day. He wept great, having tears with sobs, till those he saw could say, behold, we see now how he loved. His tears revealed his heart. His love was evident through tears. I saw God's point in part. And then he took me to the day the people held their king, while Jesus enters to their cheers, with children run and sing. But when he saw Jerusalem stretched out before his eyes, his soul was moved with grief for them. It moved his heart to cry. Oh, as I read those solemn words, I felt that they are sweet, for in them I behold his love, so perfect and complete. To one more place he took me now. At midnight I beheld the Son of God bowed down with grief, in deepest sorrow held. I heard his weeping strong and deep, but through it I discerned. He prayed for me, it melted me, his love for me I learned. With tearful joy I thanked the Lord for answering my prayer, for giving me his love for souls, his tears, his heart, his care. By Christina Joy Holmes. You see, God gets you. God understands you. Jesus is so amazing. He understands you more than you do. You have a perspective that has been given to you by your surroundings and by your culture and by the people in your life, family, hereditary dysfunction. But Jesus doesn't have any of those things. He inherited his Father. He inherited perfection. He inherited sinlessness. And he has love, grace, mercy. And when he looks at you, he looks at you through the eyes of love. All he sees is someone that he loves. All he sees is a better you. He actually sees you better than you see yourself, even right now as we speak. He sees a better version of you than you do. And it's not just a seeing, it's a knowing. He knows how amazing you are. He knows how great you are. He knows what he created you for, and he knows what you're supposed to do. And he cries every day when he thinks about why you're not doing it. Think about all the souls you could impact. Some of the best souls that are ever impacted are by grandmas and by nanas. They really are. Because nanas are the best at loving. They just love you. They look at you like God looks at you sometimes. And you're like, I can't believe grandma said that. That's just grandma. You just discount it. Disregard it. That's just grandma. But you know she's speaking to you just like God. She sees her little love joy in you. God sees an amazing creation in you. The goodness of God is real, and it's in you. If you have Jesus in your heart, you have the goodness of God. Share it with people. Share it with your loved ones. Love on them by sharing with them. There is no time like the present. I just really quick, if we could bow our heads and close our eyes. I don't want to go away from this moment. I feel the Holy Spirit in this place. I don't want to go away from this moment without giving opportunity. I'm asking you guys to give opportunities to people for salvation. So let's provide an opportunity right now. If you heard me talking about salvation and you don't understand what that is, that's okay, because I'm here to tell you that Jesus died for your sins and he wants to be a part of your life, and he loves you so much that he sacrificed himself on the cross so that you could have eternal life. I don't want to sell you fire insurance. I want to sell you eternity to be with a loving Father and a loving Son and a loving Spirit that did everything for you and because of you. And so if you want that in your life, if you want love to infiltrate your heart right now, if you want peace without understanding in the middle of a storm, you want to receive that right now, raise your hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see all those hands. I'm not going to prolong this much more. But if anybody out there wants to receive the love of Jesus right now, his salvation, I see your hand. If we could go ahead and stand, we're going to go ahead and all say a prayer together right now. It says in the Bible that if you confess before men, he'll confess you before his Father. And you guys, there were some hands that went up. You confessed before men. I respect you guys for doing that. Thank you. Just pray with me. Dear Jesus, I know you are my Savior. I know you died on the cross for my sins. And I know you shed your blood to wash me free from sin. I pray right now, come into my heart and set me free and wash away all my sins. I confess that you are Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, I pray all these things. Amen. Now I say to you, new season, go and sin no more, because that's what my Lord would say after that moment. Thank you, guys.